This evening, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How's that? Is that better? It's on. It's on. Okay. While I'm thinking about this, you don't have to record this part of it, but while I'm thinking about this, somebody needs to hook that microphone up. I hooked that thing in every jack that's in the back of there and couldn't get it to work on the tapes. Yeah. I put it in all the jacks. There's four mic jacks back there. I put it in each one and couldn't get anything. Do you know why? I don't either. So I used the little, this little thing, but it cuts in and out, and I don't know. I had a mess with the radio. Pray about that radio broadcast. First of all, WRAC called me and said, behold, I show you a mystery. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would give us light and understanding from the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would quicken my mind and help me to know exactly what to say and help me to preach the words that you want me to preach to these that are here tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go out of here tonight, we would go out knowing that there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us this week would understand the victory, have the victory, and be able to live a victorious Christian life. Now, Lord, I pray that you would just remove everything from my mind and my heart that would be contrary to the preaching of the Word of God, that would hinder it in any way. And Lord, empower me to preach the way you want me to preach. Fill me, Father, with your Holy Spirit and help me to say the things that you once said. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I thought about preaching another message tonight, and I'll tell you, I have to be honest with you, this is just a shot off the cuff right here. I have a message that I brought with me, but I'm not going to preach that message. I'm going to preach right here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. And this is an encouraging passage of Scripture because it tells what's going to happen in the end. And you know, the old saying is that all is well that comes out well. And victory is something that each and every one of us need every single day. But for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we know that in the end, all is going to come out well. And we ought to be able to celebrate the victory knowing that regardless of what we go through here in this life, that in the end, we will be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we're going to be victorious because He was victorious. And He rose from the grave. He overcame death. He overcame the sin that He took upon Him and became sin for us. He overcame that, presenting Himself to the Father pure and clean after having died with our sin upon Him. He overcame the grave. He overcame hell. He was victorious. And because of that, you and I can have the victory today. In verse 51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, we look at that and we look at the first part and we say, boy, I hope that's me, that we won't have to sleep, that we'll still be living when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And I want that. I would like that. I'd like to be alive at the rapture when Jesus Christ comes back. But if I'm not alive, notice the second part of that verse. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Regardless of whether you go up at the rapture or whether you die and go to heaven and come back, we're all going to be changed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change us. And He's going to take this corruptible body and give us an incorruptible body. It says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that change when this corruptible man is going to put on incorruption. If you go back in verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That's what we all long for. That's what we look forward to. There's nothing great and wonderful about this body, although some people think there is. I mean, some people pamper this old flesh like it's the best thing in the world. But it's nothing but worm food. It's nothing but dust. And one of these days, that's where it's going to go to. It's going to go back to a hole in the ground. And depending on how good a job they do on embalming you, you eventually are going to turn to dust. And but the victory is in this. The victory is in knowing that one of these days, this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. I'm not always going to look like this. I'm not always going to feel like this. One of these days, I'm going to look and you're going to look like the Lord Jesus Christ with a glorified body. Man, what a day that's going to be. And this earth is going to be shocked when they see us. When we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ, part of His bride and His army, when we come back and we will have this incorruptible body, this world is going to go into shock when they see Him and see that army, the bride that He brings back with Him. And because of that, it says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now notice, he says the last word in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Bible, you never find the word victory in the plural. It's always in the singular. It's just one victory at a time. It's just one day at a time, one victory at a time. God wants us to be victorious, and He tells us that we should be victorious because He was victorious. He was victorious over the grave. In verse 55, He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? As long as somebody died and stayed in the grave had the victory. And until Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the grave had the victory. Because no matter how many people raised from the dead, they always died again. So from the time man was placed on the face of this earth until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the grave had had the victory. No one that ever died rose from the dead never to die again. There were some that died and rose from the dead, but they died again. So the grave was victorious. But when Jesus Christ came up, the first begotten of the dead, He came up and He came up never to die again. Take your Bible and turn to Colossians. And we might have gone over this in the discipleship class. But in Colossians chapter 1, notice this. Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse in verse 15 about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. And then it says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, when the Bible uses that word firstborn and uses it in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In other words, that means that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of a bunch of creatures that are going to be born like Him, that are going to follow after Him. That's how He's the firstborn of every creature. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was born of God. He was conceived by the Spirit of God when He was born into this world. Now, He was the eternal God, and Jesus Christ existed in eternity. But the day came when the Bible says He brings His first begotten into the world, and that takes place in time when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she conceived and brought forth a child and called His name Jesus. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, making Him the firstborn of every creature that is going to be born of the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you were born of the Spirit of God. He was the firstborn of the Holy Ghost. And it says firstborn to signify that He's going to be the first of many that will follow, born like He was born. When you got born of the Spirit, what did you do? You got the image back that Adam lost. God said that He was going to create man in His image. And He created man in His image. And God is a triune God, so man was a triune being. But Adam died in the day that he sinned. And he didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. And that image, that spiritual image that he had, perished. Was gone. So every man born since Adam is born a living being with a dead spirit. And that's why Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You got the first birth, the physical birth, but until you're born again, you don't have the second birth. When you get born again, you get born of the Spirit, and you get the image, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, you get that image back. And Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. Many creatures after Him going to be born of the Spirit. And you, as a saved person, are one of them. Then notice in verse 18. It says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Once again, the word firstborn is used. That doesn't mean He was the firstborn the first one that ever came up from the dead. In the Old Testament, you had people that died and rose from the dead, but they died again. In the New Testament, you had people that died. You had the widow of Nain's son that died. You had the centurion's daughter that died. You had Lazarus that died. All these people rose again, but they died again. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead because He's the firstborn, He's the first one that ever came up from the dead, never to die again. You say, well, Enoch didn't die. No, he didn't die. He was taken up. He never will die. And Elijah didn't die, but he's going to come back in the tribulation and he will die. But Jesus is the first one who died, rose again, never to die again, making Him the firstborn of the dead, or from the dead, and you and I, because He rose from the dead, you and I are going to raise from the dead. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? No longer does the grave have the victory. Even though a man may die and go to the grave, the day is going to come when those that are dead in Christ, who have died in Christ, are going to rise up from the grave, and the grave will hold not its occupant. It will not have the victory. We can rejoice in that right now because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. No longer is there the sting of death. It says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But then notice again, the third time, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. And the victory is this, I'm going to come up from the dead. Now I might be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and never go to the grave. So grave, you've lost. The grave's lost. We're victorious over the grave. We're victorious over this corruptible body because it's going to be raised in incorruption. And then it says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know the outcome, we ought to be able to live a life of victory. And the outcome is this. Jesus is going to come and get us. That's the outcome. Or we're going to die, and when He comes back, we're going to be raised from the dead, incorruptible. That's the outcome. So regardless of what you struggle with today, and regardless of what defeat you might meet in the next week or month, we're still on the victory side. All that ends well is well. That's what the old saying was. And we know how it's going to end. It's going to end with the Lord Jesus Christ coming and getting us out of this world. And if He doesn't, we're going to die. And when He does come, we're going to be raised incorruptible. So we can have the victory. And we ought to have the victory in our personal life. The devil wants to kill you. He wants to tear you down. He wants to destroy your joy. He wants to destroy your work for the Lord. He doesn't want you to have any victory whatsoever. He wants you to get discouraged and give up and quit on God. But we should never entertain that idea because we're already victors. We may lose a battle or two, but the war is won. It's already won. In the Second World War, if the outcome of the war would have been judged by the attack on Pearl Harbor, you know what? We would have lost. Because the attack on Pearl Harbor was a sneak attack, a surprise attack that destroyed a large portion of the United States Navy, some of the great battleships that were there in the harbor. Many men were injured and thousands of men were killed, and the Japanese had a victory that day. But by the end of 4 years, they were the ones that came to the battleship, to the deck of the battleship, and made an unconditional surrender. They won a battle, but they lost the war. And the devil might win a couple battles in our lives from time to time, but he's lost the war. So we can rejoice in victory because we know how it's going to come out. And sometimes we just need to remember, need to remind the devil, hey, devil, you've already lost. You're a loser. I'm the victor. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the victory side, so I'm going to enjoy my victory. And we ought to be victorious in the Lord Jesus. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The devil doesn't want you to have this knowledge. He doesn't want you to enjoy this. So the Lord put it this way in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're on the winning side. And the Bible says that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's sometimes when you just have to take things by faith. You need to learn to live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, and we need to learn to live by faith. I don't know what's going to happen this week as far as the world scene is concerned. And you know something? I'm not going to lose any sleep over what happens. I'm not going to lose any sleep over how the economy's doing. I'm not going to lose any sleep over the fact that the gas prices may soar to $5 or $6. I'm not going to lose any sleep over the fact that we might go into some kind of economical depression and times will get tough. You know why? Because my faith is not in this world. It's not in this world system. It's not in this world's government. I know who controls this world right now. The devil, the god of this world, controls the world right now. But my Savior Jesus Christ is going to come. And I have faith that He's going to come. And faith is the victory that overcometh the world. You don't need to sit around and worry and fret and wonder what's going to happen in the future. Go to the last book and read what's going to happen in the future. The day's going to come when God's going to invite all the fowls of the air to that great feast. And brother, I'll tell you what, when they're gathered to that great feast, there's going to be the bodies of kings and the bodies of great men and small men and horses and things that were killed in battle. And they're going to be invited to the great feast and God's going to summons them and they're going to sit there and eat the flesh and eat the bones of the enemies of God that rise up against Him and try to defeat Him when He comes back. I know how it's going to end. And because of that, I can sing victory in Jesus. I can sing the song of victory because of what the Lord Jesus Christ says is going to take place. I know how it's going to come out in the end. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the devil doesn't want you to think you have victory. He wants to defeat you, discourage you, do everything that he can to keep you from going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if he can steal your victory, he can stop you. But if you have victory in your heart and victory on your mind, and you know that in the end you're going to be victorious, then you can work to that end and he cannot stop you. If a man is getting ready to go into battle, and that man is told, you're going to be victorious. Your unit is going to be victorious. You are going to win the battle. You know what? That man's going to go into battle and he's going to be brave and he's going to be courageous and he's going to be fearless. Why? Because he has the assurance that the battle is won. He has the assurance that he is going to come out on the victory side. That's what the Lord does for us. He gives us that assurance by telling us that one of these days we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And even if we go to the grave, we're going to come up victorious over the grave. And because he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on this world, he's going to destroy the devil, put him in the bottomless pit, and ultimately put him in the lake of fire. And he is the victor. And because he's the victor, we are victors through him. Doesn't it say in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us? Man, to be a conqueror is great. But when that Bible says you're more than conquerors, man, that puts us on the winning side and that assures us of the victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because we have the victory, notice what he says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's victory. God wants us to be steadfast. God doesn't want us to waver in this life. He doesn't want us to be going up and down and up and down, but set our face like a flint and keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Him and keep on going, being steadfast regardless of what happens on either side. I like what Bill Jones said. I'm going to redo that message a little bit that he preached on the milk cows. I got a few other points on those milk cows. There was a few things that he left out about the milk cows. And I'm going to get a message together. But one of the things that I liked about the milk cows, they were just steadfast. They just kept on pulling the cart.
They didn't look, the Bible says, they didn't look to the left. They didn't look to the right. They just looked straight ahead and kept on pulling the cart. They were steadfast. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be just like those cows that pulled that ark and didn't look over here, see what was happening here, and then look over there and see what... Because you see that looking around, you know what that does? It gets you discouraged. Keep your eyes on the victory. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what He's doing behind the scenes. But there's one thing for sure. If you keep your eyes on Him and you're steadfast, you're going to continue to pull the cart. You're going to continue to work for the Lord. Looking around is what's going to get you discouraged and make you want to quit. Be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable. Don't be moved. I mean, that's a pretty narrow thing, unmovable. People say, you guys are really narrow-minded when it comes to that Bible. Absolutely, we're unmovable when it comes to the Word of God. We're not going to switch. We're not even going to contemplate a switch. We're not even going to consider for an instant that there might be a good reason to switch. We're going to keep right on going with that King James Bible, being blessed of God, putting it out, preaching it, teaching it, and trying to win souls with it. And God wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to be steadfast in the Word of God. He wants us to be unmovable when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the doctrines that we believe. Now, there's some room for a little give in some of the things of the future. I cannot tell you exactly how those people that inherit eternal life are going to get up into that New Jerusalem, eat of that tree of... I can't tell you some of those things. Some of that stuff is conjecture. Some of that stuff is just, you know, it makes wonderful imaginative Bible study, but I can't give you a chapter and verse on everything. And if I find out that there was something that I wasn't too sure on about that, God straightened me out at the judgment seat of Christ. But brother, I'll tell you what, I cannot be moved when it comes to salvation. There's only one way for a person to be saved. I cannot be moved when it comes to eternal security. Because I know that when a man is put in Jesus Christ, God's not going to hack him out. I cannot be moved when it comes to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and the second coming will take place and that the rapture is on the horizon. I will not be moved regardless of what I see going on around me. I will not be moved. I'm going to be steadfast, unmovable in those things. But you know, there's a lot of people that are shifting. They're moving. They're looking out here at the world. And they're saying, well, the Lord hasn't come yet. And things look bad. And it looks like we might already be in the tribulation period. And they're starting to shift. And they're starting to move. Not me. I know. Hey, if that Antichrist shows up and I'm still here, at least I'll be able to identify him. But I don't believe I'm going to be here. Because I believe that the rapture is going to take place and we're going to leave. Like one fellow said, I'm not going to change my doctrine until I see the moon turn to blood. I'm going to believe that pre-tribulation rapture until I see the moon turn to blood, man. Not going to be moved. And God wants, He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and then always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just keep on working. Now, you'll get tired working. And sometimes you'll feel like... You know, what's the use? What's the sense? Sometimes I just have to say, I don't know what the use is, what the sense, but I know that what I'm doing for the Lord is right. And I know it's what He wants me to do. And you should know the same thing and have that determination and that desire that by the grace of God, you're just going to keep on going that way. Whether anyone else goes or not, that's the way you're going to go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your work in the Lord counts. If you're looking for results, you may not see them. But don't stop working because you don't see the results. Because God's keeping track. And like I said a minute ago, we don't know what God is doing behind the scenes.
but He has a plan that He's working out. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here is a church that Paul has nothing bad to say about. He does not condemn them or rebuke them for anything wrong that they're doing. And in verse 3, he says to these people, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. They were doing a work of faith and a labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. God wants us sometimes to do a work of faith, and He wants us to have faith and a labor of love. A work of faith and a labor of love. The labor of love is because you love Him. So you labor. You labor because you love Him. It's a labor of love. It's a work of faith because you're not seeing the results. So it's a work of faith. You're doing it because God says to do it. And there's certain things that only God can do. I wish every time I dealt with somebody, I'd win them to the Lord, but I can't do that. Steve got a chance to win a 16-year-old boy to the Lord on Saturday. And you know something? When he started out on Saturday morning early, he didn't know that he was going to win that boy to the Lord. But you know, he had faith to believe that it's the right thing to take the gospel out there and try to tell people the good news that Christ died for their sins. And there was a boy that God had gotten right in the right position and in the right situation that when he heard that good news, he said, yes, I want to be saved. And he asked Jesus to save him. Man, that's a blessing. That's a labor of love and a work of faith. And that's what God wants us to be about. When we, you know what I used to do? I used to take gospel tracts and throw them out the window. I've taken them up in airplanes and opened the window out and just, you know, filtered them out through the airplane window, let them float down out of the sky. I don't know what God's going to do with that. But wouldn't that be wild if a guy's walking along and all of a sudden, zoop, 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 he said, what in the world is that? And he looks up. And he goes over and picks it up, thinking, man, I wonder what this is. And it says, someday you'll stand before God, you know. It's a work of faith. Put that word out. The sower went out, and he sowed the seed. He didn't care where the seed fell. It fell on all different kind of ground. But his job was to sow the seed and scatter that seed out there. And he scattered the seed out and fell. Some fell among the rocks and some fell among the thorns. But some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep on working and keep on laboring. And it may be a work of faith that you don't see much results connected to and a labor of love. You know the difference between the purpose-driven church and a Bible-believing church? A lot. But let me say this. The purpose-driven church is geared to produce results. If it does not produce results, then that means it must not be right. It's the pragmatic philosophy. Pragmatism is do whatever needs to be done to get the results. That's what pragmatism is. The Roman Catholic Church does it. Many of the Protestant churches, the driven purpose churches, are doing it. And God says, I want you to be involved in a work of faith and a labor of love. And then he says this, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's not in vain? Does it say you're going to get results? Does it say you're going to get rewarded for your results? No. It says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know something? I come in here on Sunday night and preach. It counts just as much preaching to 15 people, or however many's here, as it does if I was preaching to 1,500. It's the labor. It's the labor. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, it's easier to preach to 1,500. Much easier to preach to 1,500. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice this. It says in verse 4, For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You don't get the reward according to the results. You get the reward according to the labor. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What are you going to be rewarded for? You're going to be rewarded for your labor. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We're going to be rewarded according to our own labor. We're going to be rewarded according to our work. So if you work for the Lord, you'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We down here will never know, will never understand the influence and the impact that we have had by doing what God wants us to do. We will never know that down here. But someday at the judgment seat of Christ, God will show us exactly what He did with every tape that was sent out, with every track that was put out, with every street meeting that we had, with every camp that we had, with every Bible school that we had, with every personal witness that was given to a man on the job or a woman on the job. To every work that we have done, one of these days, God is going to show us exactly what He did. Because you see, it's God that gives the results, and it's God that brings forth the fruit. And Paul says there, Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. But God giveth the increase. It's God that gives the increase. It's not us. It's God. I remember reading this one time, and I've told it before, but I'll close with this tonight. There was a woman that bought a rare seed. It was supposed to be planted along a fence, along a board fence, where it could climb up that fence. The instructions told how deep to plant the seed, what kind of light it needed, morning light, and how much water was needed for that seed to produce a plant. She planted those seeds along a fence in her yard. They got the morning sun. She made sure that they were watered and they got the proper water. And finally, the seed sprouted and the plant started growing and the vine came up and it ran all along that fence, that board fence that was in her yard. But it never had a flower on it. And it was supposed to produce the most beautiful flower that one could ever see. And faithfully, every day, she would water. She would look. She would do everything that was required to get that plant to grow. And the plant looked beautiful. But it never produced a flower. And one day, her neighbor came out as she was watering the plant. And she said, "That plant has the most beautiful flower that I've ever seen in my life." And she said, "What are you talking about?" And the lady said, "Well, come over here." And she went over into the neighbor's yard and looked at the back side of the fence. And all up and down the back side of that fence, the vine had gone through and produced beautiful flowers on the back side of the fence. She was faithful in doing the work. And the day came when she could go around behind the fence and look at the beautiful flower that the plant produced. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be for us? It's going to be going behind the fence and taking a look at what God has produced through the work that we've done. And we can't see it down here. But it's there. And someday He's going to show it to us. So, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory. And because of that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this week, as we go out, Lord, as we go about our daily life and our daily routine, help us, Father, to go realizing and remembering that we are on the victory side. And Lord, help us to keep working for You and laboring for You. And sometimes, Lord, it gets a little hard, but You've said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not." You gave us some fruit this past week, Lord. We're thankful for that. Thank You, Lord, for Roger that got saved. And I pray, Lord, that You would help him to grow in grace. And, Lord, get him into a church. Father, even bring him to this church where he can hear the Word of God and grow. Lord, I pray for that girl, Holly, that got saved in camp. And, Lord, finally got it settled. And, Lord, she's not just trusting in some warm, fuzzy feeling that she had, but now she's trusting in the living Savior. And, Father, I pray that You would use her and bless her. And, God, may she have a great testimony for You. And, Lord, we ask that You would bless the tracks that have gone out. And as we go out and do other things, passing out tracks and telling people about You, Father, we look to You for the results. You're the God that gives the increase. And, Lord, we just want to be Your laborer. And, Father, we know that You'll reward us for the labor. But, Lord, we want to do it because we want it to be a labor of love. And we want to do it because we love You, Lord. Because You've done so much for us. And we have no reason not to want to work for You. God, help us this week to go out and be a testimony and a blessing and a help. And reach out to someone and try to give them the good news. And try to help them in any way that we can. Now, Lord, bless these that have come. Have Your way. And, Father, someday we'll stand together at the judgment seat of Christ. And, Lord, we'll be able to say, "Thank You, Lord, for letting us work for You." And, Father, I hope that we'll do everything that You want us to do. God, may we keep our eyes on You. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.